Father, we're so thankful. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity to come together in such a way as this and open thy word and share thy truths from it. And Father, we're thankful for blessing and salvation in this series done for us. Father, give help tonight as we open thy word. We look to thee for any in our midst that aren't saved, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus as their own Savior, even tonight. We drop into thy hand and give thee thanks again for our Savior in his own precious name. Amen. Let's read a hymn, 239 has been on my mind. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my God down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. On my mind tonight is mercy and grace. And of course, along with that comes love. In just how good God is. We've had 4 weeks now coming to an end where we've had the privilege to sit under the sound of the gospel and hear about God's love and about our ruin and God's remedy. And tonight, I'd like to start in Proverbs 13. Tonight, for the majority of my time, I would just like to consider the Lord Jesus. But Proverbs 13, 1 verse, it's been on my heart for a little while here. Proverbs 13 and verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath great riches. Now, just at a glance here, there's two sections to this proverb, two halves, if you will. And for just a few minutes at the front half of my time here, I'd like to look at one that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. And for the majority of my time, I'd like to look at one who's made himself poor, yet has great riches. I was considering this verse, and our brother William mentioned last night, I think it was, of a man named Steve Jobs, who he died at the age of 56, and he had $10.2 billion, I think, is the stat that he gave. And that did absolutely no good for him for eternity. That had no bearing on whether he's in heaven or whether he's in hell tonight. I don't know what his faith was, but I can tell you this, that the man had great riches, but it didn't amount, in Ron's word, it didn't amount to a hill of beans when it come to where his soul is for eternity. There's, in Matthew 13, we read of the deceitfulness of riches. And deceitfulness for the little ones is just like trickery or lies. And it just amazes me at the world and the striving that they put into money. And, oh, if I only had more money, oh, I'd be happy. And you know what happens? They get a little more money. And then you know what they want? A little more money. And then a little more, and it doesn't stop. There's deceitfulness in riches. And what it does, it takes your mind off what really matters. You're consumed with, oh, how am I going to get more? How am I going to get a nicer car? How am I going to get a house as big as theirs? And you're not considering, where will I spend eternity? The deceitfulness of riches. Money Money won't make you happy. Oh, it'd be nice, and I'll attest to this, it'd be nice to have a car that you get into and every time it starts. That'd be good. There is some good to that. But what I'm talking about is bearing weight for eternity. The deceitfulness of riches. Mark tells us, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What good would $10.2 billion do you when you die and you spend eternity separated from God? No good. I don't know if anyone is, if this is on their heart, but don't go in for money. Don't strive to be a billionaire. Strive to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That's true happiness. That's true joy. That's lasting joy. You know, I think of entertainment and you consider football games, for instance. I coach football, and why do they keep having them? Well, because it's fun to watch, but then I want to see another one. And there's just, you're never satisfied. But I'll tell you this, in the Lord Jesus, knowing Him as your Savior, true joy, lasting joy for eternity. The point with this little part is, don't be deceived when it comes to eternity. Eternity is far too long to be wrong. Mentioned the length of meetings, 4 weeks here now, and I hope it's been evident, but we're not here giving you our opinion. I hope that's been evident. We're sharing God's Word. God's Word. What really matters. Truth. We're going to get into grace, and we're going to get into mercy. But John tells us that the Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth. And it's not my opinion that I'm sharing with you tonight. It's the Word of God. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Most will know, but in Luke 16 we read of a rich man. He fared sumptuously every day. Best of the best. Whatever he wanted, at his hands. But in hell he opened his eyes, being in torments. And what did he want? He just wanted a little drip of water off his finger. The rich man in hell. Enough on that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. As we consider one who made himself poor, yet has great riches. I just want to consider first the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace. Secondly, God who is rich in mercy. Now we're talking money first. Now we're talking about abundance. Rich in mercy. And our last reading will be in regards to the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 1, we'll just read verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In whom? In the Lord Jesus, the one in whom we have redemption. William took this verse up the other night too, and redemption, simply a payment made. The payment has been made. We can go free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from the penalty of sin. Free from the bondage of sin. We read, if the Son therefore, the kids just memorize this, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Redemption. The price has been paid through his blood. Back to the Lord Jesus. The sacrifice. He gave his life so the price would be paid. He suffered so that you don't have to. redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to or because of the riches of His grace. Grace is simply something that you get that you don't deserve. And I want to look at it in a small measure. In my own soul, I've been really thankful for these meetings. I've really been thankful for all that God has blessed me with. And when you consider the riches of His grace, I thought about our breath. Our breath. It's God's grace that we are alive today. It's God's grace that we had a meal today. It's God's grace that we're all here in good health tonight. It's God's grace that He's provided an opportunity for the gospel to go forth in Ontario for 4 weeks so that you could hear about a Savior. I'll just mention this. But God doesn't owe you anything. That sounds hard, maybe. And I prayed for grace today if that was supposed to come out. But God doesn't owe you anything. What we have, we should be thankful to God. Another day, an opportunity to be saved. If we are saved, we ought to be thankful every day that God ever showed us our sin and our need and the Savior. But grace, God's grace is amazing. And I just want you to stew on that tonight and think, God does not owe you anything. But you should be thankful that God has allowed you to be healthy. God has allowed you food today. God has allowed you a roof over your head. And God has allowed you the privilege to sit under the sound of the gospel. Saved or not saved, it's a privilege to sit under the sound of the gospel for 4 weeks in a time where some people can't even get together. God's grace. That's just touching. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll read one verse here as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Instead of me explaining grace, we'll read verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it? That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Why? That ye through His poverty might be rich. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, took on the form of a man. He was rich. He left heaven. He didn't stop being God. He took on the form of a man. And He came down to earth. And He suffered. He suffered at the hands of men. We'll get into this. They beat Him. They spit on Him. They ripped the hairs from His face. They mocked Him. They made long the furrows on His back. And they crucified Him. The Lord Jesus, God. Why? Why did He allow that? Why did He leave His place in heaven? Come down, that you might be rich, that you through His poverty might be made rich. There's no better way to explain grace than that, that God has provided a way, though undeserving we are, through the giving of His Son, that we can know our sins forgiven. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Rich in grace. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, those of us that are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 4, God who is rich in mercy. Now grace, we have him giving something that we don't deserve. And here we switch over to mercy. And here we have something that we do deserve being withheld from us. I won't spend a lot of time on this. Brother Ron took up a night on the mercy. But something that we do deserve being withheld from us. It's the mercy of God. It's the grace of God that you're here tonight. If I got what I deserved, I wouldn't be standing here presenting God's Word and the Lord Jesus to you tonight. I'd be in hell and eventually hurled into the lake of fire. That's where I'd be if it wasn't for the grace and the mercy of God. Where would you be if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God? If it wasn't for God giving His Son, providing a way that we could be saved, where would you be if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God? Brother Ike preached just the other night on the righteous judgment of God, and I'm not going to get into that. We've been presented throughout this whole series, great. But I want to present Christ tonight, the grace and the mercy that we find in Him. My last reading, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, we'll just read verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. When I thought about, I don't even know how you can even make real the unsearchable riches of Christ, but this is what we come up with. I want to look at the riches of His person. I want to look at the riches of His power, and I want to look at the riches of His provision. Okay, when we consider the person, we can go to Philippians, and I mentioned this. Philippians 2, truly God, truly human. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He took on the form of a man. He was made in the likeness. And He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. John 7, we read, never a man spake like this man. No one ever talked like the Lord Jesus. He was God. He took on man, and never a man spake like Him. Acts 10, He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He's good. He's good. He went about doing it. He never turned anyone away. We read multiple times of the compassion that He had on those that were sick and came to Him. He didn't say, I don't have time for you. Shoo, I got things to do. No, He stopped. He stopped, and He listened, and He had compassion on him. His hand is not shortened that He cannot save. God's desire is to save you tonight. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. 1 Peter, we read, He who did no sin, who knew no sin, neither was there guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, He reviled not again. They hurled insults at Him. They mocked Him and they verbally cut Him down. He didn't spout back. I think of us. I see kids at the playground in school. Just human nature. Someone cuts me down or hurts my feelings, and the first thought in my head is, look at you. Not the Lord Jesus. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, oh, He suffered. He suffered more than we can even enter into. He threatened that. They smote Him. I mentioned this already. They punched Him. They spit on Him. They ripped hairs out of His face. They platted a crown of thorns and they beat it down upon his brow. They put nails in his hands, nails in his feet. They speared his side. He didn't threaten. No. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Why? Why would the one who was sinless, God, in the likeness of men, why? Why would he subject himself to this? Listen to this. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He wanted to do that so that you could be saved. It was his joy to endure. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, so that you could be saved, so that you could know your sins forgiven. The very one who the cry came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's the person. That's the power in the person. God himself made man to bear our sin in his own body on the tree. How about his power? John chapter 10, we read the Lord Jesus' words himself concerning his life. "No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He had power. They didn't kill him. The nails didn't hold him to the cross. He laid down his life. He gave his life so that we could know life. He had power to lay down his life and take it again. In Mark chapter 2, we read, "The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." He can forgive you tonight by simple faith in him. See him. See his value. See his worth. His unsearchable riches. That's the one who was nailed to the cross. That's the one who the wrath of God was poured out upon so that we don't have to experience it. He endured it. He accomplished that death. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Provision. The riches, the value, and the provision. John 3 and 16. Everybody knows. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How about value? Whosoever. Whosoever. There is enough value in the Lord Jesus that everyone could be saved. When someone gets saved, it doesn't pull value out and say, "Not enough." No. The infinite value that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isaiah 50, verse 6, the Lord Jesus prophetic to him, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Tonight, friend, in the value of the provision that has been given, that has been made, that God has provided, God gave his Son. The Lord Jesus, we just considered, gave his back. He gave his cheeks. He gave his brow. He gave his hands, his feet. I quoted, he gave his very life. He gave it so that you can live. The one who's worth more than we can even wrap our minds around, the value there. He gave his life that we could know our sins forgiven. The riches of his grace, God who is rich in mercy, and the unsearchable riches of Christ. God has provided a way. We've been hearing about it night after night. God has provided a way in his love, his grace, his mercy, that we can know our sins forgiven. And God's desire is that you would know your sins forgiven. He's not willing that any would perish. And it's been poorly presented, but the value in the Lord Jesus, the one that God gave, the one that gave his all that we might have. Tonight, friend, that you would trust the one who made himself poor, yet hath great riches, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Trust him tonight and know your sins forgiven. God bless his name.
Again, it's good to be here with you another time in Ontario, and I've appreciated the opportunity over the past 2 weeks of sharing in the gospel. And as has been indicated, 4 weeks now come to a close tonight in terms of a series. Now, I'd like to read from Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we'll commence to read at verse number 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. It must have been wonderful to hear the Lord Jesus speak. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Notice the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Now come back with me to the book of Isaiah and chapter 61. If you find the place where it is written, Isaiah, just about the middle of the Bible, and then chapter 61. Verse 1. See if this sounds familiar. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's where he closed the book. Notice the next bit. "And the day of vengeance of our God." That's referring to the tribulation that's coming. We read on. "To comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spread of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, and so on. Now just notice the chart here. The Lord Jesus is speaking about his present ministry, his ministry when he came, and then he closed the book before he got to the part that refers to the Great Tribulation. And then Isaiah goes on to speak about the millennium and the comfort of those that mourn in Zion, and so on. So the Lord Jesus was handling the Word of God very intelligently, wasn't he? Just where he stopped reading, right in the middle of a sentence, before the day of vengeance of our God. That would have been the next phrase. Now, liberty and freedom. That's what I want to take up tonight. You know, every 4th of July in this country, there is the Independence Day, when we celebrate independence from England, which before 1776 had oppressed the people in the colonies, and there was much injustice, and there was heavy taxes, and so on. And so this country was formed in independence from England. Over the centuries even since then, millions have left their homeland and have come here to the land of the free and the home of the brave. And the purpose of that, of course, is to start a new life. And they hope for freedom. Indeed, the Statue of Liberty, that is at the entrance to New York Harbor, has been a welcome sight to those immigrants that would come on boats across the ocean to see the symbol of liberty there at the entrance of that harbor. Across the base of that Statue of Liberty, there is inscribed these words: "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to be free." And so they come. But you know, this is not a perfect country, and many have applied for immigration and been refused over the years. So all are not quite welcome, even to this day. The Statue of Liberty, that lady is holding a book. And on the pages of the book, there is the date, July the 4th, 1776. The Declaration of Independence by the Continental Congress. That was the date in which it was signed. Unfortunately, the direction this country has taken, it is busy declaring its independence from God. And that is evident with every newscast. Freedom has come to mean freedom to sin whatever way I like, without rebuke. And ignoring what God says in his word. But remember, God is still the judge, and men will still give account to him in that coming day. To sin is not freedom. We've been hearing already, sin is a form of bondage. You can live your life from day to day, and you will never spend a day without sinning in some way, shape, or form. Sin is a bondage. But the Lord Jesus came that he might give real hope and real freedom to men. He stood one day and he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that invitation was without restriction. Lady Liberty says, give me your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free, but some get refused. But he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says further in the book of John, he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So we have read here in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus actually speaking about himself. It must have been wonderful to hear him speak in those days. As he went about in the synagogues on a Sabbath day, that was his custom, and he would speak to the people, reading the scriptures, praying, speaking to the people. His content would have been powerful. I've no doubt about that. It would have been powerful content. And spiritual. No restraint there. Interesting. You know, there's nobody can read a text. Say, for instance, a book. I'm thinking now just a secular book. There's nobody can read a book like the author of a book. Or nobody can read and recite a poem like the poet himself. And here's the Lord Jesus, each Sabbath day, taking up the Word of God, and he's reading it, and he's the author. What he would say to the people would be most important. He didn't come to be a popular politician or an entertainer. He didn't come to amuse the people or entertain the people. He brought before them the most important things that they needed to hear. Indeed, he came to call sinners to repentance. And so he opens the scriptures on this occasion, and he brings before them the Word of God. I want you to notice with me, my headings are these: the importance of the written word. Then the importance of preaching the word. Then there's the importance of knowing my need. There's the importance of being real with God. And then there's the importance of wanting to be set free. Yearning to be free. Wanting to be set free. And there's the importance of an opportunity. Because the opportunity to be right with God and to be set free from the bondage of sin is fast coming to an end. He closed the book. He comes to Nazareth, verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. And as usual, the synagogue is his destination. And he goes up to the stand or whatever it was for to read. Now, the interesting thing is we have the same scripture right here in our Bibles, and it's unchanged from when he read it, from when Isaiah wrote it, and unchanged still to this day in our Bibles. So he finds the place on that scroll. It wouldn't be a book like this, but like more likely a scroll. So he finds the place on the scroll where it is written. Now notice that. Where it is written. You see, what is written in the scriptures is most important. It's most important. The Word of God, it's only by the Word of God that I can hear God's voice and know that what God says about me is true, that I am only a poor sinner. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So the Word of God, what is written, is instructing my heart about my need as a sinner. And again, it's only the Word by which I can know that with assurance that my soul is saved. It's only the Word of God that can give you that assurance. Sometimes people look for feelings. Well, feelings come and feelings go. You might feel good one day, you might not feel good the next day. It's not dependent upon feelings. It's dependent upon the unchanging, infallible, Word of the living God. And if you have the Word of God for it, that never changes. So the importance of the written Word. Now in verse 16, the Lord begins to read. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So the Lord Jesus came, and his mission was to preach. I know he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Those were evidences of the fact that he was the Messiah. But his main mission was to preach and to teach the people. And so he came to preach the gospel to the poor. That's the Lord's normal method of spreading the gospel. I know that there's printed form of tracts or a personal witness. All of that is fine and dandy and good and should be engaged in. But the primary method for the spread of the gospel is the preaching of the word. That means when you come to a meeting, you should set your mind and heart to listen. And to take in what is God saying to me from his word as it is announced in a public way. For, says Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now that word foolishness is the word from which we get the word moron. So the preaching of the cross is to them that perish moronic. Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. When our ears are open to hear what God says to us from his word, I tell you, it'll come home to us with power. Where there's that willingness to hear, that willingness to learn, that willingness to absorb the truth of God from his word, it'll come to us with power. The Lord Jesus, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And the gospel that we preach tonight has the authority of God behind it. It is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. It's the gospel of God, the importance of preaching the word. And there's the importance of knowing your need. And I was impressed by the first verse that Brother Lee read tonight, and what he had to say about it, because it fits right in with what I had in mind. You notice he came to preach the gospel to the poor. To those that know that they're poor and without riches. So that's telling me that the sinner has come to know his need. You don't have to tell a poor man who is in abject poverty. You don't have to tell him he's poor. He knows all about it. He can tell you what it's like. But sinners tonight are in spiritual poverty. Now many are not aware of it. Many are blinded by the god of this world, and they go about their life just to have fun and to spend their time just carelessly, throwing in the time and getting in the time in whatever way they can have the most fun. And the sad thing is, they're spiritually poor. They're bankrupt. In their sins before God, they're not enjoying the riches that's found in Christ. They'll know nothing of the riches of his grace shown to us through all eternity in that coming day. We've already tasted a little bit of it now, but I tell you, it's nothing to be compared with what's coming. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But the good thing is this. Some sinners do know that they're poor. And they come in all their spiritual poverty, and they are looking for the riches that Christ brings. That quality of life that he gives, everlasting life. That life that is right with God. He taught the people in the what we call the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, not just people without money, but poor in spirit. That is, I recognize my need as a sinner. My spiritual need as a sinner. I have nothing to bring to God. I have nothing to pay to God to make me right with God. But again, the good news is this. The Lord Jesus taught that to obtain forgiveness, that's the qualification of a person that gets forgiven. They have nothing to pay. They don't come contributing anything to this matter. But it's all provided in Christ and what God has provided in Him. He will frankly forgive you from every sin if you acknowledge your need before Him. And the reason why He can forgive a sinner of his sin debt is just simply this, that He Himself has absorbed the debt that sin owed to God. I would like to ask the question, what is the debt that sin owes to God? And we're back to our verse again that we've quoted many times in this past couple of weeks. The wages of sin is what? Death. That's the debt. But the Lord Jesus paid that debt in full. When He died upon the cross, He endured the full wrath of God against my sins. All the punishment that my sins deserve, it fell on Him, and He cried, it is finished. It is finished. And now God comes out, and he says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That sin debt is paid. And there's the importance not only of knowing my need, but of being real. Of being real. The next expression is this, He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That is, those who know of their sinful condition before God, and it produces within them, it has an effect within them, a brokenheartedness within them. Sometimes we talk about people being under the conviction of sin. That's the idea. That's the idea. Someone who is concerned about the fact that they are a sinner. We're here to tell you tonight, as the Lord Jesus taught, He can heal the brokenhearted by making you right with God so that your concern about your sin is over. Now, he goes on to say here, not only to heal the brokenhearted, yes, verse 22 is what I'm looking for. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. They recognized that what He was saying unto them was gracious, that He had come with this benefit of preaching to the poor and healing the brokenhearted, and it was grace that He was presenting to them. But did you notice how that incident ended? Maybe we didn't read the verses. But at the end of it all, they rose up in wrath against Him, and they took Him out to the brow of the hill there at Nazareth, and they would have thrown Him headlong over. And the interesting thing is, down below is the Vale of Jezreel, overlooking that plain called Armageddon. That's where they were going to throw Him. It's not the end of the story, is it? Let me tell you about a man by the name of Rich Rescorla for a moment. He was a platoon leader in a cavalry division in Vietnam back in the day. He was a hero in the battles of the La Drang Valley, and there was a book written about him and his colleagues. He was one of the main men in it, and a movie brought out, We Were Soldiers Once and Young. Anyway, when he came back to the States, he became a lawyer and studied law, became a lawyer, and went on to get married, raise a family, joined the Army Reserve, and retired with the rank of a colonel. September 11. He's now working as head of security for Morgan Stanley in one of those towers. There's 2,800 people in Tower 2, and another 1,000 people under his direction in World Trade Center 5. Now, whenever the first plane hit the first tower, he's in the second tower, there was an announcement made over the PA system in the second tower that people should stay in place, don't move. But Rich Rascorla had been in battle before, and he knew an attack when he seen it. So he commanded all those employees of Morgan Stanley to evacuate the building. 20 minutes later, the second plane hit. By this time, all the people had on those floors had gotten out, and he himself was in a place of safety. But then, after the second plane hit, he went back in to try and help others. And he was still inside whenever that tower collapsed. His body was never recovered. There was a man who was going about to bring freedom to people, to set them free, and to bring them out of that place of danger. But it cost him his life. Now, the Lord Jesus has come to set you free from a far bigger problem than merely a tower collapsing. He has come to set people free from the eternal consequences of their sins. And it cost him his life. But God raised him from the dead. He has accomplished that tremendous work. So he came to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Let me ask you a question just before we close. What is the acceptable time for you to be saved? We still preach it, don't we? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Did you know that salvation is as near to you tonight as it could ever be? The Savior is as available tonight as he ever could be. And God says, as the Lord Jesus taught, the acceptable year of the Lord, the acceptable time for you to be saved is right now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. For many in World Trade Center 2, they stayed in the building according to the announcement that had been made. They did not escape, and many hundreds, even thousands, lost their lives. For those who miss the opportunity to be saved in this life, there is nothing to look forward to but the day of vengeance of our God. Now, the Lord Jesus, in grace, he stopped reading at that point. But the warning is real. And the warning is true. And the Lord Jesus is coming again. And when he comes and returns to planet Earth after the rapture now, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of vengeance of our God. But tonight, the offer is real. The offer is good. Christ is available. Christ is the Savior of sinners. And in grace he can meet your need in full, if only you will trust him as your Savior. And happy be for all eternity. May God bless his word to our hearts. Our Father, again we thank thee for the Savior and for thy great love to us in ever providing a way in which thy banished be not expelled from thee. We thank thee that a sinner can know his sins forgiven and be right with God for all eternity. We pray then for thy blessing to this end, that some dear soul in this room tonight might be set free from the penalty, from the bondage and the penalty of their sin, by coming to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior too. So we pray for thy blessing on the word that has gone forth this evening and in the weeks that are past. We pray that thou wilt use it still and speak to many and save for thy glory, we pray, as we part now one from the other in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was thinking of 155. Goes like this, since Christ my soul from sin set free, this world has been a heaven to me, and mid earth's sorrow and its woe, 'tis heaven my Jesus here to know. Oh, hallelujah, yes, 'tis heaven to know my sins forgiven, on land or sea, what matters where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Once heaven seemed a far off place, till Jesus saved me by his grace. Now it's begun within my soul, 'twill last while endless ages roll. What matters where on earth we dwell, on mountaintop or in the dell, in cottage or in mansion fair, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Oh, hallelujah, yes, 'tis heaven to know my sins forgiven, on land or sea, what matters where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. It's a grand thing to be saved and to know heaven as our eternal home. Don't miss it.